bulletin says chapter 16. I'm going to read 15 because it's actually one unit, and then slide into 16 and finish it. Revelation 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew, Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray for the mercies of your Holy Spirit to be with my spirit to communicate accurately the gravity of such a passage, that it would not be clouded with side commentary notes that distract us from the attention you desire to grip. Lord, I thank you that you have given to us such clear warnings in Scripture of the great destruction of the world in which we inhabit, and that you have designed for us to take heed of these things now. And so I pray, Father, that you would grant us a moment, a time right here, Lord, where the gravity of these things are apparent, where your presence draws near, and where the justice of your ways is apparent, and not just the greatness of your force. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to preach the gospel through this text, and I commit it, Lord, to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn back to verse 1 of chapter 15 and just notice a phrase with me, okay? This is the third of the three signs that John sees. Seven angels having seven last plagues. A plague is a blow. And it's a Hebrew kind of talk. It's like a pummeling, a pelting. A blow that's crippling, so wounding that it disarms and disables. And so we have not just one, two, but as God exhausts his wrath upon the world, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And just ponder that statement that there is at present, as we look on the world and we see the disasters and the calamities and such, we see an unexhausted wrath at present. That for all the atrocities that have come to this point in history, yet God's wrath is not yet complete. That there is, as the psalm says, mercies over all his works. But at the same time that there is mercies over all his works, it implies that God is yet angry at his world, specifically at men, mankind in this world. And so as the Gospels say, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so saints walk in this world with a halo above their head called the grace of God, undeserved, unmerited, given by God's sheer kindness. While everyone else in this world walks around with a dark cloud over their head called the wrath of God, which threatens to break out on their life at any moment. And that the world as a whole, humanity as a whole, is moving to the place where at some point, the wrath of God will be exhausted. As it says in chapter 16, verse 17, it is done. And God finishes pouring out his hot anger on the world. Some escape this world. They're pictured next. Just like the Israelites came out of the furnace of Egypt and crossed through the Red Sea on dry land and sang the song of Moses on the other side. So this group is standing on the other side of existence. From all the physical sight world that we see, on the other side of the crystal sea is the spiritual place that God, who is spirit and has no body, dwells, where his throne and all that is pictured here in physical terms, where he dwells, there will be an innumerable number there someday, standing on that shore, singing not just the song of Moses, the lawgiver, the servant of God, but singing the song of the Lamb. Because just as the firstborn of Israel made it to the other side because a Passover lamb was slaughtered on their behalf and the blood put over the doorway of exit, so every soul who makes it to that place at one point in their life bent the knee of their heart and said, I deserve the wrath of God. I have broken God's law. But there is a sacrifice for me called Jesus. And on the basis of his free offer and free death, I claim it and say, Lord, forgive me. And the blood of Jesus is applied to that person's life, and God passes over and doesn't judge and destroy him. They sing that song on that side, and what they sing is that everything God does, his works, what God does is great and amazing. Size and effect. And that how he does it is just and genuine. No sleight of hand, no bending of the law, no cheating in any regard. God is fully upright and everything he does is right. And so when God lays out the final wrath of God on the world, it will be great, it will be awesome in its effect, and yet it will be dead on right. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. Then John looks, and he sees coming out of the temple seven angels dressed in a particular way with white linen, golden sashes around their chest, and they're given golden basins, of which one of the living creatures fills it with the wrath of God. The last time golden basins appeared, they were full of the prayers of God's people, of the saints. And they were poured out on the altar of incense. And fire, as those prayers went up and the incense smoke went to heaven, and God smelled the prayers of the saints, he responded by judging the world with destroying a third and a third and a third and a third, which is chapter 8 in the trumpets. And you see an angel scoop up hot coals from the altar of incense where the prayers of God's people are at. And that golden censer is then thrown over the earth and hot coals are spread on the world. This judgment to come, this in chapter 16 where golden basins are poured out, is the same kind of activity. Just as fire is thrown onto the earth to make the earth like an altar and to make the people of the earth a burnt sacrifice or burnt offering to God. So now we see golden basins that are the drink offerings added to the hot flame of a sacrifice to create smoke and an interesting effect. And so this is the final activity when God has prepared fully his sacrifice of people. It's an act of worship. God will get His worship out of us willingly or unwillingly. If we want to be a willing sacrifice to God and present our living bodies as such to Him, God will freely accept them, sanctify them in Christ Jesus, and our very life will be an offering in which the greatness and the goodness of His name will be known. But if we keep back the control of our life and we say, I want to live still for myself, I want to be my own lawgiver, I want to live for my own name and reputation, and we keep these things to ourselves, God says, I will get my glory out of you one way or another. If not willingly, I will get it unwillingly through your death. These angels are dressed the same way Jesus is in chapter 1. The very first time we see Jesus dressed, He is dressed like a priest. These angels are acting as priests and are preparing a sacrifice. Do you realize that the hot judgments of Revelation are not just a manifestation of Jesus being king, but are a manifestation of Jesus being priest? That Jesus is preparing the world to be a burnt offering to God, so that at the end of all things, God is glorified through both the living and the dead. Apparently God speaks from the temple. A loud voice says, go, pour out the bowls of wrath, of the wrath of God on the earth. And so we see then a train of seven bowls and seven plagues, seven blows fall upon the earth. The first one produces sores. For all the people that identify themselves with the beast, the evil government that is the incarnation of Satan on earth, and they all want a mark, God says, you can have a mark. You can have lots of marks. And He fills their bodies with sores. The second bowl is poured upon the sea, and the entire sea becomes blood. Everything dies. The third is poured upon the rivers and the springs. All the water sources on dry land, and all of them become blood. The fourth is poured upon the sun, and it is given authority to scorch men with an intense heat. The fifth is thrown upon the beast, or poured out upon the throne of the beast, his particular authority, and it is covered with darkness, and they gnaw their tongues from pain. The sixth is poured out not just on the river Euphrates, but the great river Euphrates, which in ancient times went through the city Babylon. The connection is purposeful. And that river is dried up. According to ancient times, was how the city was taken by the kings from the east, from Persia. And the last one is poured on the air in general. The word, literally in the Greek, in verse 17, it is done, it has become. And then there's a litany in the Greek of boom, 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 boom. This became, this became, this became, this became, this became. It was like one shot ricocheted all over, and thunderings and lightnings and hails and earthquakes and all the boom, 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 boom. That's the way the chapter ends. Eight times in the chapter, great is mentioned, tying it back to chapter 15, with a great sign, and great are God's ways. You are living in a world that is beyond your control. Right now, it's beyond our control. But it's moving to the place where God is going to unleash His wrath and bring it to a total uncontrollable state. Where what is normal becomes not normal, and what is controllable now all of a sudden becomes not controllable, down to the very bodies of men and political institutions. It's interesting to me how many assume that life is going to turn out better sometime, and that somehow, some way, things will be fine. This passage is so strong in my imagination. I picture people living in this time, and whether this generation will see these events or this kind of thing that are foreshadowed and pictured in this way, the destruction of the environment in which we live, I don't know. But I picture the men of those day, the men and women, boys and girls, imagining sometime it's going to get better. This blow happens and something's going to turn around and the sun's going to come up. Then another blow happens and somehow it's still going to get better. And another one and another one and another one. As God, like a prize box fighter, has unrelenting fury on his opponent who is draped over the ropes and is not falling to the ground to get the count, but is sitting there and it's just blow after blow after blow being given to this already bloodied world. And if God is willing to do this to the entire planet, what makes me think He's not willing to do it to my life if I haven't hidden for refuge in Jesus Christ? If the wrath of God abides on my life because I'm not obeying Jesus, then what makes me think I'm immune to a life that may end with blow after blow after blow until it finally becomes something that it's like, when, and it's not going to stop. Isn't it time to seek a refuge in Jesus? To say, I'm safe in Christ. I have found the Lamb. I will not be the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. And I found safety in Him. O Lord, who shall not fear You and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before You. For Your judgments have been manifest. Three times chapter 16 tells us of the response of the people. Verse 9, verse 11, and finally verse 21. Verse 21 is like that final ring that hangs in the air after the last clash of cymbals. It was like God didn't want you to forget something in chapter 16. It was embedded in the text. Verse 9, the men were scorched with great heat and they blasphemed the name of God. Verse 11, they blasphemed the name, the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores. But if you missed it, the great hailstorm at the end of the chapter hangs in the Greek separately from the rest. As if, don't miss this point, that when these amazing and great judgments came, men responded by accusing God with fierce insults. As if it was all His fault. Blasphemy is a strong insult. Unmitigated spurning, verbally done. Having worshipped the beast which had blasphemous names on him, they have now become like the beast that they worshipped. They bought into the rhetoric, the propaganda of the media machine. The exhibitions of false signs and wonders so impressed them who is like the beast that they really do believe He is God. He's divine. And they bought into the blasphemy of the whole program. To the point that when God starts pummeling their life with hardship and judgment, they see no wrong in themselves, but they blaspheme His name in heaven. You know, we often say or pray, Lord, do whatever it takes so that so-and-so repents. I've heard it prayed. I've heard it talked about. Do whatever it takes. And in that is an assumption that there is some level of pain such that when that point is reached, then the person will repent. That there's some rock bottom somewhere that the only place to look is up. And so we assume that, and there are times like that. Revelation chapter 11 speaks of judgments occurring locally in the city of God there, and it says, in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. It can happen that the judgments can be so severe that fear can come. Do you remember last week, we talked about the gospel of Revelation, fear God and give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who created the heavens and the earth, the seas and the springs of water. You remember that threefold gospel? Fear God, give Him glory, which is confess your sins with regard to Him, and worship Him. Some do that. There is a time when judgments do that, but it doesn't always work. There are times that even when it appears to work, like Pharaoh, when the heat was on, he says, I have sinned. But when God withdrew it, he grew more hard. And then there are other times when the heat is poured on, they don't even respond at all. And it's this kind of thing right here. There is no sorrow, let alone fear. And I look at this with amazement and go, the entire world is on fire and these people aren't afraid. They're not afraid of God. Do you know how precious that is to fear God? If your soul has feeling, if there's some sensitivity, some measure of response to God, that there is a fear. That when something huge comes into your life, your response is, have I done something against you, O God? Was there something wrong that needs correction in my life? And it may not be, but just to have some awareness of His great holiness, that when He exhibits His power, you respond in worship, in a recognition. Do you realize how precious of a gift that is? There are people who don't have that gift, who have grown so hard, their heart can be beat on with a hammer and it makes no dent. About a month ago, my wife was in the hospital and it was really interesting. She was situated between two prisoners. She said she felt it's kind of like a Jesus situation between two thieves. And so there was a room of three beds, and on one side, both of them were prisoners, and they were there for the same reason. They had overdosed on pills, which gets them out of prison. I don't know whether the one did it on purpose, but I definitely know the other one did. He talked, and he talked, and he talked, and he talked, and he talked. And the whole time he talked, he was about how he was not getting enough care, how there was not attention given to him, prejudice because I'm a prisoner or this and that. And the nurse is looking him in the eye and saying, you chose to be here. I got other people in this ward and place that are in great pain who have not chosen. In fact, there was a lady, one prisoner was moved out and a lady moved in, and she was near dying on this side of my wife, and this guy was going on and on and on and on about how he's been here so long and he hasn't seen a doctor and this and that and the other thing. And in my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, that is what hell will be like. It's not my fault. You are wrong, God. I don't deserve to be here. Because there's not only weeping in hell, there's gnashing of teeth. There's anger in hell. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, the proverb says twice. The prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. And we are the chief, often, target of our own deceitfulness. We deceive ourselves into thinking we're righteous when we're not. All that's gone wrong in our lives must be due to somebody else and some other problems. And this wrath that is now exhibited as God begins to beat on this world or beat on my life, some way, somehow, is not my fault. O Lord, who shall not fear you and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. That song of the redeemed is echoed in chapter 16 with an interlude in verses 5 and 6. It is as if the Holy Spirit does not want us to forget that what was spoken in chapter 15 is the right perspective. Don't believe the blasphemies of the people on earth. The point in chapter 15 and 16 is this: God's wrath is just. Whereas verse 6 ends so simply in the Greek, they are worthy. We would say they deserve it. Whether it be the mark given then a sore, whether it be verse 6, governments that shed blood and then given blood to drink, whether it be just in general the reaping what you've sown, the Holy Spirit does not want us to forget that God's ways are right and true, and not just great and wondrous. You know, they're more than just right because of the punishment given. If you look at it from the perspective of 15, as an act of worship, they're right because they bring glory to God. Heaven brings glory to God willingly. Hell brings glory to God unwillingly. All things in heaven and on earth, seen and unseen, shall be reconciled someday through the priest and king, Jesus Christ. O Lord, who shall not fear you and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. No one can touch your actions. You're impeccable in your decisions. You're unthwartable in your power. There is none like you, O Lord. Whether they want to or not, all nations shall be gathered and shall worship you. Your judgments shall be made plain. You are holy. And the question hangs in the air: Who shall not fear you and give him glory? Will it be me? Will it be you? Will you give him glory now? Will you ask for the gift of being afraid now and confess your sins with regard to him now? Or will you wait until the seventh blow is given? Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Let's pray. Father in heaven, due to our nature, due to our choices, due to our thoughts, due to our words, due to our desires, due to our actions. We are a people without righteousness. We are naked and laid bare before you, O God, the judge. There is no way to cover our shameful deeds, shameful words, except the clothing that Jesus offers in chapter 3. When he tells church members who think they are rich but are poor, clothed but they are naked, to come and buy from me gold that you may really be rich, and clothing that you may cover your shame. And I thank you, Lord, that the store of Jesus is open, that if there's any this morning who feels the wrath of God is upon my life, and I have not found refuge in Jesus because I know about him, but I don't know him. I have clung to my reasons and excuses as if these rags would cover my shame, when full clothing is offered to me in Jesus. Lord, I thank you that the store of Jesus is open, and the price is only our fear, confession, and worship. And so I pray, Lord, that if a heart is trembling and God be praised is made afraid this morning, I pray that that heart will go to Jesus and find clothing. Father, for those of us who have found clothing in years past, Jesus warns us in chapter 3 that our garments can be soiled. We can get sleepy. We can make choices that begin sloshing back into the world. And we begin to worship rivals to you. And we begin to indulge in the immorality, whether sexual or financial, of this world. And you are telling us you are coming as a thief. Blessed is he who is awake and who keeps his garments. Lord, grant us this morning to feel the intensity of your glory exhibited in your wrath. We know you mean business and you are serious about holiness. Grant us then to come back to you and wash our garments white in the blood of the Lamb again. Lord, we thank you that we live in the age of grace, and that now is the acceptable time, and now is the day of salvation. Let the one who has ears to hear not wait until you exhaust your wrath, but come to you now for refuge. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.